Wonderful songs this morning. Enjoyed singing those with you. I want to talk to you this morning a little bit about pride. I think pride is one of those sins that is so pervasive, but nobody admits that they have it. But I think if we were honest, we would all admit that we are infected by sin. The sin of pride. In fact, this sin of pride is what Bible students often call the fundamental sin. That it is the sin that leads to all sins. Because what pride is, it is the selfish preference of our own will above the will of God. And we live in a culture that really makes a virtue out of pride. Pride is in fact called an American characteristic. We applaud those who strut. Those who are in your face, those personalities that say it loud and say it proud, those are the kinds of people that we really admire in our culture. In fact, someone has written that arrogance is the American accent. And I think we can see there's truth in that. But not only is pride so prevalent in our culture, but it is also so destructive. Pride feels great for the moment, but it erodes the foundations of our lives. As Solomon observed, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. I was driven to this concept or this topic this week by our study of the book of Isaiah on Wednesday nights, where Isaiah is describing what led to the fall, the destruction of the nation of Israel and the nations around them. And again, he comes back to this problem of pride. Israel was going to fall because of the arrogance of their heart, the pride that was in them. Assyria would fall because their king was arrogant in heart and had a boastful look in his eyes. The reason that nations fall was because of the problem of pride. There was a nation by the name of Babylon, much like our own, that was one of the major national powers of its day. And the king of Babylon one time was overlooking the city of Babylon, which was unparalleled in its beauty, in its power, in its splendor. And he said, "Is this not great Babylon that I have built as a royal residence, and my mighty power? And it is for my glory and majesty." And the text says that while those words were on his lips, God drove the king off of the throne, caused him to live with the wild animals, a homeless life, until he learned this truth. And that is, those who walk in pride, God is able to humble. Can you imagine it? Pride in politics. Things haven't changed very much, have they? Nations rise and fall because of their arrogance and their pride. But is religion devoid of pride? Not at all. Pride is just as much associated with religion. In the church in the New Testament, there was one by the name of Laodicea. And they were very proud of their accomplishments. They would say, "I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing." I mean, this was a church, if you will say, that was in its heyday. This is a church that had arrived. But what they didn't know was that their pride had made them naked and poor and blind and needy. And God, Jesus was about to spit them out of his mouth. Pride is a problem in religion as well. But pride is not just a problem in politics and religion, it's also a very personal problem as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul lists a number of sins that are going to keep us out of heaven. And at the end of that list of sins, we might be tempted to say, "Well, I'm not capable of such terrible things as that." To which Paul says this, "Let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall." Pride is the reason that a lot of people are going to fall into sin and be separated from God. Now, the reason why this problem of pride so pervasive is so destructive is because God has set Himself against those who are proud. Twice in the New Testament, it quotes this verse, God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Now, pride might be an American virtue, but pride is something that is offensive to God. That God, in fact, arrays Himself to do battle against those who are proud, and He will overcome them. But here's the problem with pride. I think that when it comes to pride, it is difficult for us to see our own pride. We can easily pick out pride in the other person. Look at the way they're talking. They're always talking about themselves. They're only interested in themselves. Look at the way that they lilt their words. Look at the way that they twist their body. They're proud. That's clear to see. It is easy to see pride in others. But it is very difficult for us to see pride in ourselves. So what I want to do this morning is quickly go through with you a number of the sources of sinful pride in our life. And I think you're going to find that there are so many sources of sinful pride that it is indeed something we face every day. For example, one of the things that we take pride in is what we know. I imagine that there are some things that you know more than other people. And as a result, you are tempted to be arrogant in those areas. The church in Corinth had that problem. And Paul said to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1, knowledge makes us proud of ourselves, while love makes us helpful to others. In fact, people who think that they know so much don't know anything at all. Now, Paul is not advocating here that ignorance is bliss. We ought to be hungry to learn more about God, His character, and His will for our lives. But there is something about having a little bit of knowledge about something that can cause us to look down on others and to be proud because I know more than you. That was a problem in the church in Corinth. Jesus also faced that problem. On one occasion, Jesus healed a man who was born blind, okay? And he was brought into the synagogue where he began to tell people about who Jesus was and about what Jesus had done. And the Pharisees, instead of listening and learning, they said to the man, "Who do you think you are that you are teaching us? I mean, we've got a master's degree in Messiah studies, and you think you're going to tell us about the Messiah?" And they were deaf to the truth a poor beggar had to teach them because of their arrogant pride in their own knowledge. How much truth have we missed because we have been made deaf by pride? Very often, God delivers His truth, not through the one that is most admired or the one who seems to be most exalted, but through that humble beggar that's simply teaching the truth that the Lord Jesus did and the Lord Jesus taught. In Corinth, their knowledge about idolatry had caused them to look down upon people who didn't have the same knowledge and to think that they were so much better than them. By the way, do we have that problem today? Do we have the problem of knowing something that the Bible teaches and then somebody else doesn't have that same understanding and we feel so proud about ourselves and we look down upon them and we despise them because they don't know what we know? Let me give you an example of the Apostle Paul. Here was a man who knew the gospel of Jesus Christ, how Jesus came to die for our sins, and every town he went to, it was the Jews who hated him, who would beat him and throw him in prison and throw him out of town. And yet, when the Apostle Paul had an opportunity to think about the Jews, he didn't write in arrogant pride, "Those stupid people who don't know what I know." He said, "They have a zeal for God, but it is not according to knowledge. And my heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved. I would rather myself be accursed from God and that they might be saved." That's a different view about having knowledge. That our knowledge doesn't make us arrogant to look down upon others, but our knowledge gives us a compassion and a message to share with those who desperately need it. And yet knowledge tends to make us arrogant. And when it does, can I encourage us to ignite our love for others? In fact, we ought to make loving others as much a passionate desire as knowing God. He says, love leads to helping others. Pride leads to destroying others. Pride or knowledge leads to pride that leads to destroying others. And so one of the things we ought to do is our love for others ought to give us a purpose for using our knowledge to help them. And just another thought about how to deal with this arrogance of knowledge. And that is to guard how much we talk. The more we talk, the more arrogant we become about our own knowledge. If we would do more listening and less talking, we would have less inflated view of ourselves. Remember what the proverb writer said, "In the multitude of words, sin is not lacking." And so this problem of pride that comes from knowledge needs to be tempered by love for others, by a humility that causes us to talk less, and an understanding that there is always somebody who knows more than we do. And next time we think we really got the answer on something and we spout it as though it is just the only way a thing can be seen, if you would just listen to somebody else for a minute, you might find that things that you think are not so clear as you thought they were. As our writer said, those people who think they know so much don't know anything at all. And so there's a humility about knowledge that we need to have. But secondly, another source of knowledge is our talents, where I am better than you because I can do what you cannot do. I am better than you because of what I can do. Now let me ask you, just on the surface, does having more talent than somebody else make you a better person? Absolutely not. We need to set that in the right context. The Apostle Paul dealt with this with the Corinthians. There were some who had abilities that others did not, and he asked them some questions in our text. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. "Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, 'Do not go beyond what is written.' Then you will not take pride in one man over against another." Here's his questions. "For who makes you differ from anyone else? And what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, then why do you boast as though you have not received it?" So his question is, who makes you different? Well, God does. So don't act like you're the one who did it. "Then what do you have that you did not receive?" Well, nothing. "So what you have has been given to you by God. Your abilities and the talents have been provided by God. Then what are you to use them for? Your boasting or boasting in the Lord?" When it comes to our talents, we often become proud because we forget who gave us our talents and what they are to be used for. The Lord gave us our talents to be used for His glory and His purposes. But there's also another source of sinful pride, and that is our possessions, our wealth. I mean, isn't there a rush you get when some people defer to you because you've got money? That's kind of fun. When you go to a restaurant and you're the one paying, you can snap fingers and everybody's going to come and do exactly what you tell them to do. There is a certain enjoyment that comes from ordering people and demanding and having your way that comes from having wealth. And if we're not careful, we can begin to think, I am better than you because of what I have. And this is a problem that Paul deals with in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And in verse 17, Paul tells Timothy, command those who are rich. He puts this in there, in this present age. Not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God. You see, we tend to think that wealth is a deserved thing, that we have, our prosperity has come to us as a deserved reward rather than an undeserved blessing. When it comes to our possessions, we say things like, well, I deserve it because after all, I worked hard for it. And that makes sense, right? But there's pride in there that God warned about when he spoke to his people Israel, as they were about to enter the land of promise and they were going to be blessed more than they ever had before. He said to them in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 17, then you will say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand has gained me this wealth. The same words we sometimes say. And he says, you then shall remember that the Lord your God, it is He who gives you power to get wealth. The fact of the matter is that there are Christians all around this world that are smarter and work harder every day than you and I do, and they are going to live and die in abject poverty. It is not wealth that makes one greater than another. And so we as believers, we reject the world's way of evaluating people. People are not better than others simply because of what they possess. Proverbs 22 and verse 2 says, the rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. A person's worth is not decided by their wealth, but by the fact that they are the personal creation of God. And every soul is equal before Him. But there's another source of pride, and that is our knowledge, our talents, our wealth, and our position. We all like to have a title, don't we? I was talking to a man the other day who often lines up preachers to come in and preach for the church that he is a part of. And he has to do this several times during the year. And I asked him, what's involved in doing that? And he says, I'll tell you one thing that's changed lately. He says, used to, a preacher would come in and he would say, well, if you introduce me, just tell them my name and where I'm from. And that would be over with. But he says, nowadays, what I have to do is I have to get down the bio. And I have to really make sure that I say that he's got a PhD in this, and he's got a master's of studies in that, and that he has attended to these schools, and he has gone to these lectureships, and he has achieved this level of power. And so is the pride of this world, where we take pride in our position, and we look down upon others because of, quote, who I am. Ever have that challenge where you work? Uzzah had that challenge. Uzzah was a great king in Judah. He had done many great things for the Lord. And after all this great list of things that he had accomplished for the Lord and his people, the text says that Uzzah wanted to go worship God. That makes sense, doesn't it? Sounds like a good thing. But he wanted to go and offer the incense himself without the use of a priest. I mean, after all, he's the king. What does he have to wait around for some priest to do it for him? And so he begins to go into the temple, and the text says this. After Uzzah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord his God, and he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. And the priest tried to restrain him, and he would not be restrained. And the text says that God struck him with leprosy, and he had leprosy until the day that he died. Wow. What would happen to us if every time we took sinful pride in our position? I am the preacher. I am the elder. I am the deacon. I am the mother. I am the father. Whatever your power position may be, you were struck with leprosy. Well, we would all be in therapy for leprosy, wouldn't we? Because there is a great problem that comes from taking pride in our position. Whenever we view our position something as selfish, that I have this position for what it does for me, we have misused or misunderstood the purpose of position. Why does God make us husbands, wives, mothers, fathers, masters, servants, elders, preachers, deacons? Why does He give us all of those roles in life? It is not to make us proud about ourselves, but to give us an opportunity to serve others. And if we're not doing it for that purpose, we are opening the door to sinful pride in our lives. But there's another source of pride, and especially true in our culture today, and that is the pride of permissiveness. That we really pride ourselves in the fact that we are able to tolerate all kinds of sinful behavior and false teaching. The church in Corinth had this problem. They had a man in the church, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 describes it, who was married to his father's wife. Now, whatever the situation was, it was so distasteful that even the world would look at the marriage relationship and go, that's not right. And yet, what was the church's attitude towards it? The church said, we're proud of it. We can accept a man like this in our fellowship. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, a man who had his father's wife, Paul says, you are proud. Shouldn't you have rather been filled with grief and have put this man out of your fellowship, the man who did this? So we do live in a day in which in churches and in politics and in entertainment, it's very popular to be accepting of all kinds of different behaviors and all kinds of different false teachings. But it is never right to be proud of accepting what God would not. We must always stand with the Lord on what He teaches about these things and not act in sinful pride in accepting them. But one other one let me point out to you. And that is that sinful pride can come from being a part of the in group, the in crowd. Boy, weren't you just had a feel of it when you were in high school and college, where there was the in crowd and there was the out crowd, and everybody was always jostling for their position. Then you got out of it and you realized it never ended. I mean, it happens in your families, it happens at churches, it happens in your business place. It's always the in-group and the out-group. And I'm better than you because of who I'm with. I'm better than you because of who I'm with. The church in Corinth was eat up with that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11, it says, it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. And you say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. And he says in the third chapter, these divisions are carnal. You're acting like carnal people. When somebody says, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, they're just acting carnally. Whenever you are committed to God first, You will love people like God loves people. You will not play the in and out game like he does, but when like people do. But when we divide up into the in crowd and the out crowd, we are arrogantly thinking that we're better than others because of who we're with. And sin has gotten us. Now, I could just keep going on, but I've gone through this long list and I've made it the major part of the lesson because what I want us to see is look at all of the sources of sinful pride. We're going to face these every week. And so when we go around and we think, well, pride's not my problem, look at how humble that I am. I am just so self-effacing. I am just so meek and humble. No, we face these challenges every week. And pride finds its place in us, and it can lead to destruction and a fall. In fact, let me show us real quickly how terrible it is to let this kind of pride remain in us. I do this because we live in a culture that I think elevates pride, makes it a virtue. In fact, you just take the very word pride. If you look it up in the dictionary, it's going to have a number of positive definitions before the first one, negative, ever comes around. And it's another example of our society taking something that was sinful in Scripture, flipping it around, and making it something that's admirable. And so here we've got pride. What does it do? Well, one thing that it does is that it leads to the division of people. By the way, just notice all the things that I've been going through. I'm better than you because of blah. Whenever I start saying I'm better than you because of blah, it's division. Pride leads to division. In fact, notice what Paul says about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 3. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, what is he? He is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talking, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind. There are some people that just are so proud, they're always looking for a fight. And it is this. What they may say, they may be thinking, well, this is truth. But actually what's driving them is this, as he calls it here, a conceit, an unhealthy interest in controversies that leads to envy and jealousy and gossip, that leads to slander and intimidation. In fact, when it came to why Jesus was crucified, pride was a key element. Why did the Pharisees want Jesus out of the way? It was because others were thinking that he was at least good as them, and they didn't want that. And so out of envy, they heaped slanderous words against Jesus. They sought to intimidate people to shut Jesus up and to shut him out and to shut him down. They were involved in gossip and envy and jealousy. And they divided themselves from the only one who could save them and unite them with a God. One of the problems with pride is that it leads to division. And by the way, that was the fundamental pride of the church in Corinth, and it was nothing but a divided church. But another problem with pride is that it leads to deception. This is that church in Laodicea we started with. I mean, they felt quite self-satisfied. They were better than others as they carefully organized the groups they were considering. They were better than others, and this gave them this sense of self-satisfaction that they were right before God. And Jesus said, you don't see yourself as you ought to. Pride is a blinder to who we really are. Humility allows us to see ourselves more clearly. Another problem with pride is that it dooms people. It is not something to trifle with. As we said, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. It is the inescapable law of spiritual gravity that pride will lead to your fall. Now, it doesn't look like that in the moment. In the moment when you are proud of all of the things we talked about, you look like you're on the top of the world. But unfortunately, that's not where pride's going to ultimately lead you. As Jesus would say to the man we studied about in our Bible class, "You fool, those things mean nothing to me in eternity." So pride ends up dooming people. Well, what can we do about it? Let me close with three very practical things that we can do this week to deal with the problem of pride. And the first one, clearly, is to be humble about ourselves. To have a humble self-evaluation. Now, this begins by recognizing that every good that we have, whether it is a talent or a possession, ability, an opportunity, a position, every good that we have, where does it come from? It comes from God. As James would say in James chapter 1, every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So we are humble because we recognize everything we have is a gift from God. But humility also is a recognition. By the way, when it comes to humility, do you know that even God is humble? Now, does that shock you? That's a shocking consideration to me. What does God have to be humble about? Well, humble is not just the idea that you recognize your sins, which is where I'm about to go. But humility is a recognition that you have a role to play in the service of others. And Jesus himself, "I am meek and lowly in heart. Come and you'll find rest for your souls." That he, though he was in the form of God, humbled himself and he took on the form of man so that he might die for our sins. Humility is a God's quality. I think that's amazing. Be more like God, be more humble. But another thing that will help us remain humble is to recognize that we are sinners. And you've heard me talk about this a lot lately. I'm going to keep talking about it. I don't think we recognize how sinful we are. We carefully ignore it and excuse it. And yes, we are forgiven and we are righteous. But the profound teaching of Scripture from beginning to end is that we are unworthy servants. That we are sinful people. That what makes us significant before the Lord is what His salvation, His grace and mercy has done for us. And let me suggest, if you have not lately said, "I'm sorry," or "I didn't know that," or "please forgive me," if you haven't said those things lately, you might just have a problem with pride. Be humble about yourself. Paul put it this way: "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance to the measure of faith that God has given you." Secondly, to deal with pride, let's learn to speak well of others. I wrote down as I looked through the New Testament over a dozen times that Paul bragged about other churches. I wrote down like four dozen times that Paul bragged about other believers. When was the last time you spoke well of another Christian? Perhaps if we would do more time speaking well of others, we would have less time to thinking that we were better than them. And what's amazing to me is the Apostle Paul, as he is writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, he says that when he goes throughout the churches of Macedonia, he is always bragging about how good the church in Corinth is. If you're a part of the church in Corinth, and you can think of anything good to say about him, that's amazing. The Apostle Paul bragged about the church at Corinth wherever he went. He didn't go spreading the gossip and sharing the bad news with everybody. So boast about other believers. You might just begin to find your arrogance begin to disappear. Explain how others have helped you. Speak good of their qualities. And you might find your desire to elevate yourself begin to disappear. Thirdly, delight in the Lord's goodness. And this is really the key to it all. The Apostle Paul, in writing to that proud church of Corinth, said to them on two occasions, "Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." If you want to be proud of something, be proud of the Lord. I mean, He's the one who created it and did it all anyway. He is the source of all right and holiness. And as I wrote here, the proud person is probably not a praising person. The more times we spend thinking of God's goodness, the less time we will spend thinking of ours. So remember to speak well of the Lord's goodness. And Paul says this in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. He said, "May I never boast," what a great commitment, "except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." That's the most important thing we have to boast in, and that is what the Lord has done for us. And so what I've hoped to have done this morning is take this little problem of pride that we all have, living in the corners of our minds, expressing themselves in a dozen ways every week, and I have tried to, in some way, pull it out in the light to help us see it for what it really is, so that we might brand it for something that God is opposed to and put in its place a humble understanding of our sin, a recognition of the goodness that God has sown in others, and a recognition of the greatness of God in our lives, in this world, and throughout eternity. In fact, that's how we all became Christians, and that's how we must all continue to live as Christians. Nobody ever came to Christ rightly in pride. They all came confessing, "I am a sinner who needs the Lord Jesus Christ." And if you need to respond to the gospel, we'd ask you to come and do that as we stand and sing.